following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
I want to take a moment and just ask that there'd be a time where we as fathers would just be honored and that we would just be blessed. So happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, guys. Really. Happy Father's Day. You can say Happy Father's Day back to me as well. That's right. So every dad, every father, there's just something that this day, you know, wants us to remember, and that is that there is a real blessing upon those of us that are dads and soon to be dads, and we are now grandpas, and there's just something very important about the role of dad. And it's interesting as we think about this, you know, we have natural children, but then there's others of us, we actually are dad to others that may not be our natural biological child, but nonetheless, we are called to be dads and fathers over others. And I wanted to take a few minutes this morning to invite John Pankratz up. John, come on up. And John Pankratz and I have been friends for a long time. John has children of his own, but there's one particular story that I wanted to just lift for a couple of minutes here this morning, and it has to do with an individual, a young man in his life. And so would you just welcome John Pankratz, please, just to share a little bit this morning.
Before you ask me a question, I want to say this, that I was raised in the church and taught about Jesus, taught about all the principles, and I always wanted to be a great father, and I turned out to be not a good father. I was not there for my children when they needed me and many other things. I was not even a good husband. And my wife left me. This goes back quite a few years now. And it was at that time Jesus spoke to me, and I traded the historical Jesus. That's all I knew. I knew the stories, the historical Jesus, for the living Jesus. And you know, for 2 years after that, every time I sang that song, Alive, Alive, Alive Forevermore, I got so emotional I cried, because all those years I had never known the living Jesus. And then Jesus did something very special.
Hmm. Oh, you can hang on to that, John. I'm going to talk to you. I got my own little thing here. I'm on a little Britney Spears thing here.
Oh, well, what he wanted me to say.
I'm going to prompt some of these questions. So let's.
Why don't you prompt?
I'm going to. No, you keep the mic, John. I got my own. I got my own thing here. So, yeah, that's an interest. See, I knew John back when these days that John is describing, and I grew up with his son. His name was Michael as well, and so Michael. We got into trouble together, actually. So it's. I just kind of knew you as his dad in those days. I didn't know you personally. But in recent years, John, you know, you've been around the world, and there's one individual by the name of Gazi. Yep. That I've been hearing an awful lot about. Who's Gazi? Tell us a little bit about Gazi. How old was Gazi when you met him? And I want us to just be introduced to this young man.
Okay, I was teaching in Albania at the university. It was an English-speaking university. And I was also working with children on the streets. And most of them would be probably gypsy children or Roma children. And I worked weekends and sometimes in the evening. And so Gazi, even though he wasn't one of the ones I worked with, he came into my life about 2 months before he actually came to stay with me, and it was quite a totally unplanned situation. I never anticipated this, but Gazi was 13. He came to my home. He had been living on his own since he was 5 years old. And he had been in an orphanage from time to time, but basically lived on his own, fended for himself, And so he came into my life at age 13.
So you get to know this young boy, and you obviously see that there's a need for a father or a caregiver or someone to help this boy grow up into becoming a man. Now, you've shared how many years now with Gazi?
He's been with me for 5 years. He's almost going to be 18 on August the 14th. So I've had him for 5 years. We've been together.
Now, John, when John pops back into my life from Albania or different parts of the world, we usually sit at his laptop, and he'll scroll through different photos of Gazi. So I've heard a lot about this young man and this young boy. And so, John, you've been trying to relocate and actually make home Kelowna again after all of this movement. But in that process, you've wanted to be dad to Gazi, but you ran into a problem. What happened?
Okay, well, we eventually, his mother is still alive, and she obviously could not look after him. And she asked me if I would actually look after him. His dad had died in 2000, and would I also adopt him? So we started that process. And the old Albanian law changed during that time, so we had a new law. And so I had to go through what is called the Hague Convention procedures. I had to come back to British Columbia and the home study and on, all the background checks and so forth. And that was approved in British Columbia. It was approved by the Albanian Adoption Committee. And then we went before a young judge, totally inexperienced, 4 or 5 times. We thought, was he trying to get money out of me? What was this all about? And then I had to come back to teach some courses, and I got the word that the adoption had failed, even though the committee had said yes. Well, I brought a student from Albania with me to the University of Northern British Columbia doing a master's degree, and he looked into the National Gazette of Albania, and it showed that the adoption actually had been approved. So that was 2008. So corruption was involved, but I could not get anyone to look at it. And then we went back to Central America and eventually did get a visa, a student visa into the United States. I'm not an American resident. It was just pure compassion on the part of the United States. And I cannot bring him into Canada. We've been through all of these things, but he is right now in Florida where he had been studying. And we've gone through many different scenarios. I'll just say this last one. Both of us had to testify at a major criminal trial in Albania in November, and it was a very serious crime, and we were both witnesses, and his passport was stolen. He stayed when he was there, and he had to stay there for about 3 months before the passport was recovered. And he came back January the 29th, and we discovered that his student visa no longer was valid, no fault of his own. So all these crazy interruptions that you wonder, God, what are you doing? So that is why he's stuck in Florida, and I am here. He is my son. I believe that first decision, and if the police investigates this, then the judge faces a major criminal situation. But it is an extremely corrupt country, and the last country that came out of communism in Eastern Europe. And and then he has a tourist visa, which is valid until the 28th of July. If Canada does not let him in, then he has to go back to Albania to a very dismal life.
John, now you talk with him daily, you were saying, as we met this week.
Yeah.
What's he saying? Like, what is he saying to you? I mean, he's alone in Florida. I know he's doing some studies, but I would guess he's waiting for something to take place. What is he telling you? What is he saying to you? And is he okay?
Well, he's okay. He's very energetic, full of life, and he's a great kid. He's almost my size. When he came to me, he was this tall. I just fed him a little bit too well. But What he is saying, and this is changing now, but I don't know if you've ever been there, but he actually got very angry with God. And how come, you know, all these things are happening to me? So there is a shift in that now, but I don't know if any of you have been there. I've been there. God, where are you when I need you? And so that has mm-hmm. been quite a preoccupation in the last month.
Mm-hmm. We want to pray, John, for you, that you would use wisdom as you dialogue with those that you need to dialogue with. We want to pray for Gazi, that he knows that there is a God that is closer than the breath that he breathes, and that he'd be able to walk through a process of anger and into really maybe you know, embracing the God who really right now is dad to him.
Can I just say this, that in the midst of the anger, all of a sudden he starts to just blurt out singing worship songs, and he prays to God, and he says, what's wrong with me? I'm angry with God, and yet I'm mm-hmm. worshiping him and praying. He mm-hmm. says, there's a disconnect here, mm-hmm. you know. He speaks English very well, but he needs to learn how to read and so forth. All these interruptions. He's never been to school in Albania, so.
We look forward to the day of maybe meeting him. Let's stand, everybody. Let's pray for this situation. And again, I just think that this story is an important story to lift on this day, Father's Day. Father in heaven, you've heard this story. You know the situation. You know Gazi and what he's doing right now, and you know his feelings. You know he's hurt. You know he's confused. You know he's been abandoned so many times. And you introduce him to a good man, John. And there's a great friendship that's birthed, care and love and support. And we just pray, God, that you would really draw together these two. We pray, God, that you remove the bureaucratic problem that is holding these two people apart. And John wants to be with his son. And so we pray on behalf of them. You'd have mercy on the situation. Mm-hmm. And we pray that there would be a resolution and a drawing together of Father and Son in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everyone.
Thank you.
Thanks, John. Praying for you. So happy Father's Day. For those of us that we do not have this to contend with, it's maybe a reminder, boy, we are very blessed. And that is just true. We're in a series these days called Improv. And the theme this morning is something that I'm interested to know how it's going to feel. It's on disciplines. On discipline. And so I want us to have a little fun. I want us to be stretched. I want us to be challenged to some degree, for sure. But, you know, as I've been going through this book, Proverbs, you cannot ignore that there's this strong theme that also gets raised, and it's this theme, discipline. So to start, though, with, I wanted to just do it in a bit of a different way. We're going to do a word association game. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to call out a profession. And what I would like for the whole room to come alive, I want you to throw back at me what is the most important tool that that particular profession requires. And so let's start off with carpenter. Very good. Dentist. Surgeon. Drummer. Pretty good. Bricklayer. Bricklayer. Trowel. Very good. You need bricks. It's pretty hard to lay them if you don't got them. But you got to have a trowel. Seamstress. How about an NHL referee? What? Okay, we got a little emotion here. Who said what? I don't want to. Okay, the whistle's the answer, but there's a few others that, what were they? Glasses, okay. Why, because we missed some calls? What else? What else was there? Anyway, this is what the book of Proverbs is saying. There is a tool that is really, really important for us to navigate life by, and the tool is discipline. Now, the problem with discipline is that it really typically tends to have a negative, doesn't it? It has a negative connotation. Let me first read. There's a verse in Proverbs 13, verse 18 that says this. It says, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline. That's pretty straightforward. The problem is that the feeling I get, maybe you too, the feeling I get when I hear the word discipline, it feels kind of like, okay, the kid who got punished because he was misbehaving in the classroom, disciplined. Or there was a student that was expelled, discipline. You know, I think oftentimes the association I put to that word is often negative. You too? But I think as we talk about this and what God wants us to know from this powerful book, Proverbs, is that there's actually a positive image that we need to give this, such as, many of you know, I just had surgery on this elbow. Well, I'm glad that the surgeon had the discipline to study, you know, the profession. I'm so glad that Mula, his name, was able to really sit through and read the books that he had to read, to listen to the teachers that he had to listen to do the assignments and the papers and the procedures. I am so glad that he really paid the price of discipline, because, I mean, I'm counting on this elbow being good one day. And so if he hadn't paid the price, that would be my bad. So I'm glad for discipline. I'm really glad. And if I were to ask him, you know, why did you do all of the work in order to be prepared to be a specialist surgeon with elbows in Canada? Apparently he's the guy. I think, in a word, he probably would have said, I stuck to it because of discipline. I believed in it. I wanted to become it, so I did the hard work, discipline. Well, this is all fine and good. One of the things I have a problem with, and that is really understanding this tool. Like, if discipline is really, as Proverbs would say, one of the most important tools that you and I can have to navigate life, what is discipline? What really, you know, is discipline for? So let's break it down a little bit, and I want to just share some brief thoughts, and then I want to make a call to us, and then we're going to come to the Lord's table. So just some thoughts, first of all, on this thing called discipline. What's it for? If you think about it this way, if a carpenter needs a hammer to build something, here's the question. Are your life goals in your life large enough, big enough, compelling enough that you'd actually need discipline as to what you're trying to build? In other words, if you're living a life where it's low bar expectations, low bar engagement, low bar approach to the way you do day in, day out, day in, day out. Like, if it's low bar, you may not need discipline simply by virtue of the fact that there's nothing really requiring it. Does that make sense? Like, if our approach to life is just let it kind of happen, we really don't need discipline because it's just going to happen. And we don't expect it to be any different. So I think one of the first thoughts for me, it was really important to understand, boy, you know, I think discipline, it's for us to achieve that which is going to take a little bit of effort and energy. But if I just treat my marriage as low bar, parenting, low bar, friendships, low bar, my walk with God, low bar, who needs discipline? Don't really need it. So I ask, are your current goals, are your current aspirations, is the way you're seeing your life unfold, is there something of a goal in there that actually is large enough for you to say, boy, I don't know. Do I need discipline for me to really achieve that, to move toward that? I've been asking myself that question. That's a really defining question, isn't it, when we think of this thing called discipline? Because if we don't need it, then we can just pray, leave, and have lunch. But if we really do believe that there's something in our heart that is yearning for something a little more, then we have to pay attention to what it is that the writer of Proverbs is saying about this tool called discipline. Listen to this verse in Proverbs 13, verse 12. It says this: hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when dreams come true, there is life and there is joy. Friends, we're made in the image of God to dream and to imagine and to reach for more. And some of us, we may feel a little squeamish when we start to dream big because it's too unattainable. But there's something in this verse that says, like, if hope is deferred, it actually makes the heart sick. And I guess I would just say there's something right about when you and I, in our heart, we have the feeling that there's more and we would love to engage in more. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. That's a God-given thing often, not a bad thing. So when you feel, when you and I feel the tool of discipline working well and we see steps being taken, we see ourselves making progress. Wow, I mean, it's a phenomenal feeling. I think yesterday, it's an excellent picture. I mean, there was an awful lot of discipline that went into yesterday's successful day. For one, alarm clocks got set. People got up. I mean, there was a lot of people that were involved in making yesterday happen. But there is one key individual that made yesterday happen, and that was Wayne Zilke. He had tools rented, ready to go. He had tools collected, ready to go. He had gravel ordered, ready to go. He had I could go on. I got a text from Wayne just the day before, need an extra wheelbarrow. Well, what I'm trying to picture for you is there was a big goal. This isn't just like Wayne coming to the property as he often normally does with his wife, Belle, and they do things. He's anticipating a large group of people, and that requires some discipline, doesn't it? In order for all of us to be busy as we were. Didn't he do a great job of organizing us yesterday? Absolutely. And again, there was many people involved, and that's the beautiful thing. We were. But I'm telling you, I want to honor Wayne, because he did great leadership. And it was discipline. And it allowed us to experience a great, great day. Enough. I know Wayne is just sick right now in his seat. He's saying, Mike, preach. Don't do this anymore. Amen, Wayne? Okay. So one of the things that I think I just want to really reinforce, and that is we need discipline when we really are looking at something that's larger than the low bar approach to life. Okay? Enough on that. What do we need it for? Here's another question. What really is discipline? In a couple of words, here it is. Delayed gratification. Delayed gratification. These are words that are just loaded with power. What is it? Delayed gratification really is, it's the arrangement of pain and pleasure of life that you and I, we get to sort that out. Delayed gratification is when we place pain first so that we can experience the pleasure after and for a long period of time. We do the hard so that we can do the easy or the fun. We do the work so we can do the play. Delayed gratification. It's really what discipline is. Think of it this way. There's a 3-year-old toddler. Mom makes him a chocolate cake loaded with frosting. And this 3-year-old toddler, he's sitting in his high chair and he's just learned, because he went to church, he just learned about delayed gratification. And so he says to himself, okay, I'm gonna do this. So he takes his little fist and he rams it into the chocolate cake right beside the frosting, and he takes just the cake and he slams it into his mouth because he's leaving the frosting for later. Pretty smart little three-year-old, wouldn't you say? He understands delayed gratification. This same boy grows up and he understands homework is the daily grind of going to school. How do you deal with homework? Well, this little guy, he knows enough to say, when I get home, I'm going to get the homework thing over with first. I'm going to get the pain of the homework done so that I can have the pleasure of a great evening as to whatever that becomes. I'm not going to have homework hang over my head. And so he engages in life in such a way. So that's the case. And this is something that is true across the board. Isn't that true, friends? Whether it be our finances, whether it be our friendships, our relationships, our marriages, physical exercise. I mean, it's just true of everything. It's true. Delayed gratification. It's something where we really understand there's some things that I need to do now in order for my life to be on a good course. Listen to this verse from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. It says this, it's from the Message. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going to against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely. Discipline, delayed gratification. It really is available to every one of us. But it's a matter of us being aware of it, thinking it through, and seeing, wow, you know, like if this is something that, you know, I really want to move toward, I'm going to have to give some thought to this. And some of us, we feel, boy, you know what, like I'm just not wired to even deal with it in this way. I'm not wired to do delayed gratification. I've just never done it. I don't think I can, and I would just want to say, I think we can all grow in this, friends. The writer of Proverbs has a word to say to you and I, and that is discipline, really important tool. Really important tool. Dream big. Allow God to form ideas. And then bring out the tool of discipline, delayed gratification, and start to take some steps, just some steps, and see what God would do. All right. Last question I want to ask in regards to discipline. And that is to just simply ask, how does it work? How does discipline work? Well, here's a statement I just want us to just kind of keep in the back of your mind, and that is just simply this. Tomorrow's decision today. Tomorrow's decision today. And I want to take another run at this thing just that might have an aha moment for you. But here's how I want to do this. I'm going to walk through a bit of an R-rated section of the book of Proverbs. Okay? So here's what's going on. There is a context of sexual activity that's inappropriate. And there's someone that's wanting to speak to this. They want to talk to this. They want to lift this. So listen to these words from Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. This is what it says. So now, my sons, listen to me. Never stray from what I am about to say. Run from her. Don't go near the door of her house. If you do, you will lose your honor and hand over to merciless people everything you've achieved in life. The story is just simply this. There is a dad that is saying something really, really firm to his sons. He's saying, I want you to do this now so that you don't fall into trouble later. I don't want you to run into sexual problems later. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I want you to find a nice quiet spot. I want you to be alone. I want you to make a list. And I want you to come up with all of the benefits of staying pure sexually. I want you to think hard. I want you to think long. Make a concentrated effort to understand the advantages of staying sexually pure. Clear conscience before God. I won't violate my spouse. You know, if I cross that line, I'm not going to damage children if they're in my... Make a list. What is all of the benefits of staying pure sexually? okay, well, no transmitted sexual diseases, no unwanted pregnancies. Make a list. Work hard. Think, the writer of Proverbs says, you need to do this in a quiet spot, in a calm spot, in a place where you can do the hard thinking about your life. Play them all out. Look at all of the costs. Now, think about all of the harsh things will take place, all of the destructive nature, if you don't. Think hard and long about sexual impurity. Think about what that's going to do to your life. Think about what that's going to do to your kids. Think about what that's going to do to your wife, your husband. Think about it and feel it and know what it is that I'm talking about, this dad would say to his sons. In other words, in broad daylight, do the hard work of thinking this thing through and then make a decision and then seal it. Seal it before God. Seal it. Seal it while you're not in the middle of that temptation, that very difficult to resolve, what do I do now, temptation. Dad would say to his sons, make sure you've sealed that decision before you get into the situation. Because when you're right in the middle of a sexually tempting situation, this dad would say, son, you're toast. Now, you questioned me on this. This is a Hebrew expression. Look at what Proverbs 6, verse 26 says. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of toast. It's right there. There are very few of us, friends, really, I think. I think this is true. There are very few of us that are strong enough to make those kinds of choices in the middle of the heat. How many more sad stories do we need to hear? How many more? And I guess I want to just say to myself, and I want to say to every one of us, this is wise counsel from a father. Do the work. Think hard and long about what it is that you should decide today so that our tomorrow is right. Proverbs 6, verse 27 says, can a man scoop fire into his lap and not be burned? Can he walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? Friends, it's the way that discipline works. Tomorrow's decision today. Tomorrow's decision today. And we do it while we can just soberly look, pray, consider, seal it. And we just say, this is what my life will be. As I said earlier, disciplined people, they set alarms, don't they? They set the alarm clock. They don't just lie in bed and wait to wake up. The night before, they say, you know, I'm making tomorrow's decision today. I'm going to get up. Disciplined people, they understand that you need to schedule time where significant relationships can be invested in. You know, for people to somehow feel, well, boy, you know, I don't know anybody. I haven't really got anybody to share with, and we haven't really engaged and moved toward people. See, disciplined people understand that, you know, in order to get to know one's neighbor, there's going to have to probably be a phone call to the neighbor and say, you know, I don't even know your name, but my name's Mike, and we're having a few people over because we want to do a neighborhood get-together. Would you like to come? Friends, just initiate that. That's something that we can do, but a disciplined person's going to know it's going to take some movement on our part in order for that to take place. I think one of the things most for me that has been, you know, so significant, and it's just really the decision to get up in the morning and to spend time with Jesus. And I need this maybe more than some of you do. I don't know. But I just know for me, I need this. I need to hear what it is that God has to say through his word for me personally. And this is so different, friends, from information. This is so different from just understanding the story, as John was saying. You know, he knew the historical Jesus. It's just that he never really got introduced to the alive Jesus. And so I was, you know, going through the book of Nehemiah, just the reading guide like we all have. And God spoke to me so personally about certain things as me, a husband and a father and a pastor, what I need to hear personally. And so, you know, there's a rhythm that Jesus had in his life, and it's found in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And this is kind of what Jesus was about. And I love that this verse is here. The context in the book of Mark is just simply, it's a very busy day for Jesus. It was late into the evening, and there's a whole bunch of people that were asking for his help, and he was praying for people. And then comes this part where Jesus got up early in the morning, verse 35. He got up early in the morning when it was still very dark. I don't like getting up that early. Do you? My daughter had to open up for Starbucks. She had to be there at 5 this morning. She was not really happy last night. Jesus got up early in the morning when it was still very dark, departed and went out to a deserted place, and there he spent time in prayer. Friends, I don't know how that happens. I don't even know how that works if there's not a decision that we make to do that. I don't think Jesus just kind of, I think I'll get up. It was a long evening, exhausting evening, but he just knew, I need to be with my Father for a little bit. I need to spend some time with my Father a while this morning, and I'm going to have to get up early because it's going to be a busy day. So I just have to get up. I guess it's even a little dark, but I'm going to be with my Heavenly Father. I don't know how else to say it, but I just think that's got to be one of the most significant things that somehow we find into our life, friends. And if it's something that you haven't, you know, come to understand or develop, I would just encourage you, please, just take some steps. That would be discipline that would be used really well, would draw you closer to God. And if you're not there, talk to some of us as we, you know, we stumble along, but we do take some steps. We have a men's group. We meet 7 o'clock Thursday mornings, and we just talk quite frankly about our walk with God. If you're a guy and you want a place to meet at 7 in the morning, we're there, gazebo. Advanced decision making. I just wanted to maybe lift this before you and just to say, you know, this whole thing of discipline, maybe it would really serve us all well if we would just take a little bit of time on your own, and to just jot down 1, 2, maybe 3 non-negotiables in life. Like, what is the real deal for you? What is it that you would just say, you know, this is what I want my life to be about? And for you to actually just write it out in a short line. And once you've made that advanced decision, it's an awful lot easier to stick to that decision. Does that mean that we always get it right? No. We often fail. But there's something about discipline, and we're just getting better at using the tool, a little better at using the tool. And that's the beautiful thing about what the writer of Proverbs is saying. The tool of discipline, you can leave it in the bottom of the toolbox if you want and let it get, you know, unused. Or you can reach for that tool, you can take out that tool, and you can get better at using that tool. I pray that for me, I pray that for you. There's something I think that is right when Proverbs takes as much energy as it takes to lift this tool called discipline. Here's the problem when we talk about discipline. It feels really close to legalism, doesn't it? So let me just, as we move to a time of communion, I want to ask the worship team to come on up. And as they do, I just want us to be almost like centered, to understand really clearly what is the gospel, and to talk about the gospel in the context of what we've lifted here this morning, disciplines. Here's a definition of the gospel. Jesus loves me And because of that, I live a disciplined life. Now, hang on to that one. And here's a definition of religion. Religion is, I live a disciplined life so that Jesus loves me. On the outside, friends, do they look different? We can see two people moving through life, and they can feel the importance of a message maybe like this morning, discipline. And they can live a disciplined life, and they can live that disciplined life believing to their toes that if they don't, they will not be loved by God. It's the do plan. And I just want to be so clear as we lift this again this morning. The gospel, friends, the beautiful thing of the gospel is that Jesus loves us. And because of that beautiful gift, I want to live a disciplined life. And that's the way I want to live. I pray that's the way you want to live, but we fail. And here's another beautiful thing. Jesus loves us anyway. It's amazing grace. You may be here today, and, you know, you just needed that reminder. Jesus loves me anyway. I mean, life's hard, and there's some things that you're walking through, and it's a challenge, and you hear the tool of discipline, and you say, yeah, boy, I wish I could, but I mostly fail at that. Jesus loves you anyway. But friends, I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us to embrace what it is that the Holy Spirit is saying to you. And in response, you know, in the next few moments, we're going to just come and take a piece of bread that represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. Why would it need to be broken? Why it needed to be broken is to pay for the penalty of sin. Yours and mine. Every single time that we fail the condition of our hearts, it needed to be paid for. Jesus did that, shedding his blood, breaking his body. See, that's the power of the gospel. Jesus loves us. And because he loves us, and because he's forgiven us, and because he's given us everything we need, we want to live a disciplined life. You may be here today, and this is brand new to you. And you've never really come to the part of understanding that's the gospel. Yes, that's the gospel. And you've never understood it, and you've never heard it that way before. Well, today might be your day for you to get up. And when we ask you to come forward and celebrate the supper that Jesus invites you to, Nessus, what you're doing is you're saying, Jesus, I surrender. Of course I would. Of course I would. And from this day forward, I want to live a disciplined life, not because it gets me any standing with you because you already love me, but because that's what I want to do when amazing grace has been given to one such as me. So I want us to stand, and I want to pray, and I would like for your hearts to just be preparing itself for what it is that we want to do now, and that is to let Jesus speak. After I pray, you could just come forward. Servers, you can come forward, and when you're ready in the next few moments to just come forward, you take a piece of bread, you dip it in the cup, and you say, oh, Jesus, thank you for amazing grace. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for loving me in spite of everything that I do. And I choose today to live a more disciplined life. So, Father in heaven, thank you for the scripture that we can look at and gain truth by. Mostly, we thank you for allowing your son Jesus to come, bleed, and die so willingly that we can experience the love and the acceptance, forgiveness, that we would be given so freely. I pray, God, that those that are in the room, that they've never really surrendered fully to you, today would be their day, and by them walking down forward to take the bread and the cup, they're just surrendering to you, Jesus. May we see that take place today, this morning. And Lord, as we are just paused, I do want to lift up Lloyd Newman to you. And I know, Lord, that it was a difficult morning for him. And Lord, we pray your protection on him as the ambulance needed to pick him up and where he could receive care in an emergency kind of manner. Be with Roberta and him as they are at the hospital right now. We pray for his protection of his heart, especially. May he know there's a group of people here, love him, praying for him and Roberta. We do lift up Levi as well. And as he knows, his dad is at the hospital and he's here. Protect his little heart. I pray for each father. Pray that we would hear what it is that you'd have us hear today too. Lord, have your way in this room right now. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we leave here today, you know, just to have sensitivity, that word of encouragement that a person just may need to hear. And dads, God bless you. And I just want to pray that we would be good dads. John, thanks for your story. We will continue to pray for that situation as your dad to Gazzy, and that there'd be a breakthrough, that he'd actually be with you. Thanks for sharing that. Yeah, yeah. So may God bless you and keep you. May God be gracious to you and smile on you. May God show you his favor and grant you his peace. And may we be a people really, really clear that, Jesus, it's because of you loving us that we want to be a disciplined person. And as we do that, we'll spread the fame and the reputation and the glory of our great God. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Amen.